Turn in your Bibles. We'll be in Matthew chapters 9 and 10, but I want to start in Jude chapter 1. And we talked about this yesterday at the conference, but this is really important. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. I mean, there is only one chapter, but it sounds awkward to me to say Jude verse 3. So Jude 1, 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Let me read that verse again. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, a lot of times I think what we want is we want the blessings of victory without the sacrifices of battle. A lot of times what we want is we want the blessings of victory without the sacrifices of battle. And we see that in lots of areas of life, don't we? We see that even in our relationships. How many times, you know, you look at, you know, marriages in our culture. How many people want all the blessings of the relationship, but none of the sacrifices that it takes to get there? Right? The same is true in our faith. How many of you look around the culture and you're just frustrated by what's going on? Anybody? Yeah. Okay. But you know what? God has called us for such a time as this to contend for the faith, not to watch CNN and say, those losers, not to watch Fox News and say, yeah, that's my people, or vice versa, okay? Not to curl up in a ball and hide and say, well, I don't have to worry about politics. That's not really God's thing either, right? We are called to be engaged in the world that he has placed us in. He has called you and me for such a time as this, to be engaged in the people's lives and in the areas that he has called us to. Jude says, I want to talk about the cool common salvation that we have, but what's necessary is that you contend for the faith. Okay? God has called you, brothers and sisters, called you, and we're going to talk about that today in Matthew chapters 9 and 10. He has called you to engage the people around you. Something happened very interestingly about probably 2-3 months ago. I was having a conversation with a couple of the high schoolers in our church. And we were talking about just different things going on and sharing truth and this kind of thing. And I was telling them that, man, I have a lot of high schoolers because I work for the school system, right? So I got a lot of interaction with junior high and high schoolers. And I was telling them, man, these kids seem so hungry for truth. I don't understand. What do you think it is? And one of the girls, here's what she said to me. She said, it's because you're a real adult in their life talking to them face to face. You see, we could point them to a podcast. We could point them to an article to read, and we should. We could invite them to church, and we should. But God wants us in the lives of these people. And let me just challenge you, older people, okay? Are we going to blame the children for bad parenting? Like, meaning stepping out of the spiritual things. Are we going to blame children for bad parenting? Or are we going to first start with the parents and say, it's your responsibility to raise your children in the training and admonition of the Lord, right? The same thing is true with our culture. We are so busy. Have you noticed how we point so many fingers at the next generation? Oh, those millennials. Oh, those Gen Zers. Oh, really? Who raised them? Who taught them about life? Who gave them their perspective? I'm not saying they don't have their fair share of responsibility, but brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility as the leaders, as the older ones, to be feeding truth into them and to take responsibility. So I just want to encourage you, challenge you at the same time, but encourage you to say, these young people are starving for truth. They're hurting for relationship. And so whoever God has in your life, speak into them. Love them where you are and where they are because they need it. And even if they seem, like Lee said, bigger and scarier than you, you know what? Sometimes that's just a facade to hide what's really going on. They need truth and they need love. And praise God, he has put us in this world to be a vehicle for that. So I just really want to encourage you in that way, contend for the faith. Back into Matthew chapter 9. Today, when God calls you. And notice it's not if, it is when. You are here for a reason. You are here for a mission, for a purpose. Matthew chapter 9, let's pick it up actually in verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, notice this, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered. They were like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Notice what it says in verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. So the first thing we see that when God calls you, he reveals his heart to you. Notice he was moved with compassion. He was moved. It wasn't just sort of like a passing thing, like, oh, those poor people, and then he moves on. He was moved deeply in his soul with compassion. When you're looking around at the culture, can I ask you, are you moved? Am I moved with compassion for the people around us? Because that's the heart of God for people, moved with compassion. Everything we do starts with the heart of God. I don't have a naturally loving heart. Do you? See, sometimes I think when we've been walking with the Lord, we forget that. God has brought us so far, and we're like, we are different. We're changed in Christ. We're transformed. And sometimes because of that, in our new identity in Christ, we forget where we were, who we were. And we forget to look back and realize, man, I don't have a loving heart naturally. I got a selfish heart naturally. But God is building his heart, integrating it into who I am. Guys, everything starts with who God is. And our lives as disciples of Jesus flow not from how hard we work, not from how much we try, not ultimately from how much we care about the Lord, but far more importantly, from who he is and from his heart flowing into ours and then out from there. Does that make sense to you guys? We got to go back to that all the time. It is the heart of God that compels us to love others. So may we never forget in this culture around us that God has a heart of compassion and tenderness for this culture. And by the way, for all the other cultures in the world who are also wicked and evil, have you noticed how blessed we are? We are just now getting to a wicked and corrupt culture at this level. Many cultures have been dealing with this for centuries. Look at world history. We are so blessed. So may we have the heart of God. God reveals his heart for people, and we can follow his lead. Not because we're so great, not because you dig within you and find the deep goodness within you. Isn't that the message of our culture in a lot of ways? Have you noticed that? Our culture talks like that. Dig deep. You just need to be a good person. Everybody has some good in there. We just have to find it. Sounds like you're watching Star Wars, man, not reading the Bible. Okay? You don't have good deep down in you. You have selfishness, and even the good that is in you, even the good that is in me, it's corrupted by my sin. That's why I need the gospel. Not to meet me halfway, not to meet me most of the way, but to meet me all the way in my sin, in my brokenness, and to set me free and begin to transform me from the inside out. Isn't that cool? I'm so glad that God has that heart for the culture, because listen, that means he has that heart for me and for you. So God reveals to us, when he calls you, he reveals to you his heart. So cool. But notice also in verse 36, he not only reveals his heart to us, but notice he shows us the need. He shows his disciples the need here, and he does the same for us. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Notice, because they were weary and they were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that's where our culture is? People are weary. They are beaten down. They are lost. They are broken. Man, this whole transgender thing, I want to speak to it because the Word of God speaks relevantly to these things. But look, do you realize these people are being, like, crushed by all of this? They're being crushed by this. This isn't giving them freedom. This isn't giving them hope. People in the transgender community, if you want to call it that, they are being used to promote an ungodly, filthy agenda. They're literally being used. Those people don't care about them and their life. Because if you saw what was going on and all the hormone treatments and people being infertile for their life and the emotional wreck, and they've tried to change thinking that was going to solve their problems and it doesn't, they're not here to counsel them and to love them and to walk through the pain with them as a result of their sin. What they just are here to do is say, follow your own dreams so that people will give them votes or whatever else it might be. Did you know that the transgender, I don't know what you want to call it, industry, for lack of a better word, is like into the millions and pushing the billions of dollars now? Just like, by the way, the abortion industry, just like the pornography industry, just the list goes on. You see, so much of this is about money, and so we will use, as a culture, people to get our agenda done, and yet the Bible's saying these people are weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. You see, our culture needs truth. Our culture needs love, and not love the way we define it, love the way God defines it, because He is love. We don't think that way, though, a lot of times. So let me just encourage you. When God calls you, He shows you the need. He has called you and me. Do you ever wonder, honestly, can I just show of hands? Do you ever wonder why God has you alive right now? Of all the times in human history, of all the countries, raise your hand if you have ever thought, why am I even here now? Because you did nothing to choose to be here. You were born outside of your own will. God put you in this place at this time, in this country, right? All these things. Well, I don't know all of the reasons why, all of the specific things, but brothers and sisters, what I do know is that God has you here for such a time as this. And don't miss that. Don't miss that. People ultimately need God, but in the way that He set up the world, they need you to be the one that lead them to Him. It's Rosaria Butterfield who says that we need to be close enough to sinners to put them in the hand, to put their hands in the hand of the Savior. But that's messy. That's hard. Brothers and sisters, God has called us to see the need around us. Notice in verse 37, the third thing. So He reveals His heart, He shows them the need, right? And then He tells them to pray. Look at verse 37. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful." Now let's stop here for just a minute. What is He talking about? The harvest. What is that referring to? So it's a farming term. And why would Jesus, by the way, we talked about this yesterday too, why would Jesus use farming terms? Was that just like sort of, kind of works for me? Why would He use farming terms? Because in a lot of His parables, He does that. Why? Yep, they did a lot of farming. They were an agrarian society. So guess what He's doing? He's taking deep spiritual truths and He's helping them understand them because He's speaking to them in ways that they can understand. And so the principles and the truths that He has set up in the world match the truth that He's teaching in His word. Isn't that really cool? So He says, "The harvest truly is plentiful." So what's the harvest, by the way? In this instance, what is He referring to? Souls. It was C.S. Lewis who said this. He said, "Know that we are not first bodies who have souls, but we are rather souls who have bodies." That's an important thing to chew on. The part of you that's going to really live on forever is your soul. The harvest that we are after is souls. Not good people, not nice economies, not great politics. Those things are fine. The harvest that Jesus was talking about is souls. Brothers and sisters, do we have that heart? Because listen, you can change politics without changing people's hearts. Should we be active in politics in the ways that we should? Yeah, we should. Does it matter? It does. But political change doesn't bring spiritual change. But I can certainly assure you that if it were on a wide scale, spiritual change would lead to political change. Right? So He says, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Verse 38, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Do we pray for the lost? Do I pray for the lost enough? Sometimes I'm so busy boo-hooing everything that's going on, and oh, these young people, and oh, this president, and oh, that politician, and oh, these businesses that are just big business taking over the world, and oh, social media. But am I praying for these people? Lord, send workers out. You know? And brothers and sisters, let me just challenge you to say this. That when you pray, when I pray, God begins to take his heart and transfer it into me. That I will have a far less compassionate heart for the people that I'm called to minister to, that you're called to minister to. It will be far less compassionate when I'm not praying. We got to pray for the world around us, and we got to pray for the church, by the way. We shouldn't just be praying out there. What he's actually really saying here is, Lord, I pray that your people would be sent forth to work that harvest. That's you and I. Are we praying for each other? Jesus said we should. So he reveals his heart. He shows us the need. He tells them to pray. And then notice in chapter 10, verse 1, first part of it, he calls them unto himself. Verse 1, of chapter 10. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, notice he called them to himself. Sometimes I think we miss this part. We are always called unto the Lord before we're ever sent out to the world. We're always called unto the Lord before we're ever sent out to the world. And we know that. That's why we're here at church, right? We're here. You guys get that part. That's really good. Okay? But draw close to the Lord. And by the way, not just at church on Sundays once a week. When I taught high school, one of the things that we would do is I would put on the board, and I would write on the whiteboard, and I would say, okay, let's total up the total number of hours you have that are awake, roughly, assuming that you got about 8 hours of sleep a night. So the total number of hours awake that you have each week. And then I would say, okay, now let's take these total number of hours, and then let's see how long are you in church, even if you went every week? Hour and a half, maybe? So what do you think an hour and a half versus 200 hours is going to do? Which amount of time is going to have a greater influence? Right? So reminder, don't just come to church. Be in God's word every day. And I know a lot of you are, but continue. Don't grow weary in doing well. Keep that going. And listen to podcasts that fill your heart with truth and challenge you and engage your mind. It matters. Okay? So he calls us. And by the way, how does that tie in here? Because we're going unto him and saying, Lord, you feed me. I want to worship you. I want to learn about you. And as you're in God's presence, he will begin to transform you. So God called them unto himself. Notice the next thing he does in the second half of verse 1 in chapter 10. He empowers them for the mission that he's given them. And when he had called his disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. God doesn't call you to do something that he's not going to give you the power to do. Let me say that again. God does not call you to do something that he doesn't give you the power to do. Yeah, but you don't understand, man. My neighbors, they're whack, bro. I'm not going to be able to get anything across to those people. Well, it's a good thing it's not your power that you have to worry about. It's his. Well, you don't understand. My kids are crazy, man. They're everywhere, man. How do you even raise these kids these days, bro? Right? Well, it's a good thing it's not your power you're supposed to be doing it in. It's God's. Oh, man, if you just knew about my boss. Oh, I can't handle my boss. Well, first of all, hopefully your boss can handle you. But secondly, it's a good thing it's not your power. You know? Yeah, but I can't handle all the pressure from the culture and all the evil, and I just feel so, it's so hard, and I'm tired, and I don't even want to get up every day. I'm just sick of running the rat race. Yeah, it's a good thing it's not your power, it's God's. God will not call you to something that he does not give you the power to do. But listen, that doesn't mean it's easy. God giving you the power and the strength to carry out what he has called you to does not mean it's an easy thing that he's called you to. Otherwise, you really wouldn't need his power and strength, would you? Okay? So, do you see the picture? God is walking his disciples step by step, everything along the way, because he is the one that has a heart for people. He is the one that is sending forth his disciples. We don't send ourselves. If you think it's your mission that you've taken upon yourself, I'm going to change the world. No, you're not. But you know what? God will through you. Whatever part of the world he's called you to be in. Notice he gives them the power. One minor note I want to point out. There's a difference between interpretation and application. The literal interpretation of this passage is that God gave those 12 men the power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal sicknesses and those kind of things. Does that mean that he's always going to give every person the power to heal and cast out demons and raise? Is that what he's saying? No. So the literal interpretation is these 12 men, God gave that specific power for that specific time and that calling. The application is whatever specific thing God has called you and I to, he will give you the power to do so. Does that make sense? Okay. Chapter 10, verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. There's a good name for you, Thaddeus, or Labius, yeah? In case any of you need any names anytime soon. Verse 4, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, we won't talk a lot about these dudes, but they were a rough bunch of dudes, right? We know that. And here's the cool thing. You've heard it before. I'm going to reinforce it again. If God can use this bunch of rough riders to change the world, the Bible says to turn the world upside down, then ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, he can certainly use us, right? He can, and he will. Notice the next thing. So he reveals his heart. He shows us the need. He tells them to pray. He calls them to himself. He empowers them for the mission. But then notice, starting in verse 5, he tells them specific instructions of what to do. These 12 Jesus sent out, and he commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Again, quick pause point. Is he saying that nobody should go preach the gospel to the Gentiles? We all just go to the Jews. No, that's an interpretation. It literally means for them, that's the mission he called them to. We are to go out wherever God has called us, right? Make sense? Just point of clarification so that as you're studying the word, you're rightly dividing it, because people can get weird doctrines from things that are not in the Bible. Verse 7, and as you go, notice that phrase, as you go. So wherever you're going, as you're going to work, as you're raising your kids, as you're with your grandkids, as you're out on walks, as you're retired, as you're in school, whatever it might be, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So when God calls you to something, when God calls me to something, he's going to lead you in the specifics of what that looks like as you go. Sometimes what I think we want, though, is we want all the plans ahead of time. Okay, Lord, just tell me all the 5 things that I'm going to do, and I'll get them all done, and we'll be good. When a lot of times he'll give you 1 or 2 and say, you just be faithful, you be obedient in those things, and I'll walk you along the way as you go. Here's why that matters. Sometimes I think we don't move because we're waiting for God to give us everything. When God has prompted you, and I say when, because he will prompt you. He does prompt you. So maybe the challenge is, if you feel like God hasn't prompted you, then maybe you need to slow down and listen to his voice more. Maybe you need to spend that extra time in the word. Maybe you need to spend that extra time in prayer. Maybe you might even consider fasting. Ooh, no, I can't fast. That's no. No, but really, that's something. Can I just, confessions? I don't like to fast. I hate fasting. I love food. I really do. I love food. It's really good. Well, it's better here than Utah, but that's a different story. But you know what? Sometimes the reason we don't hear deeper things is because we won't put aside the things of the flesh to hear more clearly the things that God's Spirit is speaking to us. So you might be saying, well, I don't know. I want to do it. I really do. Lord, I'm open. But if you don't slow down to listen enough, then you'll probably miss it. So let me just encourage you, whatever that might look like, slow down and listen to God's voice. And if he's already showed you what to do, get going. He'll lead you along the way, just like he did here with them. The next thing I want to emphasize, though, is wherever it is that God has called you, whatever mission he's called you to, it's always about preaching the gospel. Always. I had a guy from the Seventh-day Adventist Church hand me a tract last night. He was just at the park when we were there hanging out. And he handed me a few of them. I told him I was a believer. He's like, oh, cool, if you want to use these. And I thought this was interesting. This is a tract all about hell called The Myth of Hell. And so in the tract, it says, you might have heard that the people who are lost are in hell forever. But I'm here to tell you that that's not true. It's only God's people that live in heaven forever. The other people don't. Interesting. You see, the gospel isn't just something that is lightly taken. Like, well, you get to be with Jesus or you just sort of go into non-existent. Well, you get heaven or you get something a little less. See, in the culture that I'm in currently, it's not really, no one really goes to the bad place. It's just all a different level of heaven. It's all sort of a different, you're still pretty good either way. But Jesus did not come to die for you to be pretty good either way. He came to set people free from hell, where you will pay the consequences for your sin forever. That's why he came. So when he says, preach the gospel, notice back in verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Back in verse 35 of chapter 9, Jesus was doing the same thing. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease among the people. In Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist is preaching, he's doing the same thing, preaching repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't know. I hope you guys are, I'm enjoying this because it just reminds me to stay the course. You guys ever feel like discouraged and you don't want to stay the course? Stay the course, brothers and sisters. Preach the gospel. And the enemy is the one who wants us to be sidetracked from that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, something that's important for us to note. Here's what Paul says. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you. So Paul's preaching. Everybody's preaching. Have you noticed that? God's people are preaching people. Notice it says, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. I stand, you stand in the gospel if you have repented and trusted in Christ. You stand in the gospel, not just in that moment. Here's the word picture that comes to mind so often. The gospel isn't just a wedding, it's a marriage. You don't just get married and say, cool, that gospel was good for that time. It's like a marriage. The wedding is simply the entryway into the joy of marriage that will be for the rest of your life, right? The gospel goes on. So the gospel which you also received and in which you stand, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15, by which you also are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died. So again, now we're getting into the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And again, if you just lightly brush over sin, again, we talked about the importance of hell, right? You are going to be separated from God for eternity. This isn't just like a temporary thing, or some beliefs will say, well, you get a chance after you die. Not according to God's word. It's appointed for people to die once and then the judgment, right? So Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And again, he's going back to God's word. Back to God's word. Back to God's word. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day, again, according to the scriptures. Here's something that I want to just point out to you. Was the crucifixion and the resurrection, was it an accident? Meaning, did it catch God off guard and he's like, well, I guess I'm here. I'll just go through with it now. No, you know what he's talking about? All the way back in the Old Testament from the beginning, God had prophesied that the crucifixion and the resurrection would happen. Do you know why that matters? Because that means we can trust his word that he knew what was going on and that even when things were falling apart, even when it seemed like Satan was winning, he was winning all the time. So Paul points back to the scriptures. Notice, though, it says this in verse 5, and that he was seen by Cephas, or who's that church? Who's Cephas? Peter, thank you. Okay, he was seen by Cephas. Notice in verse 6, and then by the 12. So now he's been seen by Peter, seen by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. That means they've died. Verse 7, after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles again. And then verse 8, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Here's where apologetics matters, okay? What he's not saying is that we made this fairy tale up in our head and it's our religion and it's our book, so go with it. What he's saying is we saw him. And keep in mind, some of these people were here present at the cross when he was dying. This matters. In fact, in John, 1 John chapter 1, John says, we saw him, we heard him, and we touched him. Brothers and sisters, our faith, biblical faith, is not a blind faith. Don't let people lie to you in that way. It is not one truth among many. It is the truth. There is no other gospel. There is no other way to salvation. There is no other way to truth. God is the truth. The Word of God is truth. Not one among other truths. And can we be really honest? Satan knows this is so important that when he came after Eve, what's the first thing he attacked? You've heard it before. You've been in church. What's the first thing he attacked, church? The Word of God. Oh, did God really say that? Really? Isn't that what we're doing in our culture today? Did God really say you can't be homosexual? Did God really say you can't kill your baby? Did God really say, fill in the blank? By the way, let me actually step backwards. Pastor Mike and I were talking about this a couple days ago. Let me step backwards. Did God really say that it was okay just to sleep around to begin with? Sometimes we get so focused on the homosexuality piece and the issues at hand that we don't go backwards to some of the other issues of sin that we were just giving into, and we weren't following God's word there either. God has called us to a life of holiness, brothers and sisters. Okay? So, anyway, I don't want to get sidetracked. But the point we're getting at from God's word is the gospel is the truth. It's not just one option among many. It is the truth. Okay? So when you preach the gospel, preach it with authority, not your authority, but God's authority. Okay? In Colossians chapter 1, it says this. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, you can go back to Matthew 10. But in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 5 and 6, Paul once again reiterates that the gospel is truth. Notice this. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Not the fairy tale of the gospel, not my idea of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Notice verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and it's bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day, notice this, you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. If we try to divorce the grace of God, and by the way, this is what religion does. Religion divorces grace from truth. It divorces gospel from truth. But the Word of God doesn't. It anchors it to truth. So I hope we're steadfast in preaching the gospel. I hope we're steadfast in believing the gospel. I hope we're steadfast in living the gospel because it is in fact true. And by the way, can I just speak candidly? I am by no means, I am a sinner who needs Jesus. You can ask my wife and kids, okay? But listen, the life that I live in Christ, the life that I see people who are committed to Christ live is radically different than the lives of the people around us. They are crumbling. They are sheep without a shepherd. They are scattered and weary. You know what? We're not like that. We are sheep with a shepherd. We are not scattered. We are united. We are not afraid. We are confident in God's goodness, in God's presence, in God's power. It's radically different. One of the ways I know that the Word of God is true is because when I obey it, it changes my life, and my life looks radically different than the people who don't follow truth. Pretty amazing. And in Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about that. The gospel is bringing forth fruit. All right, back into Matthew chapter 10. Notice the next thing that he does. He gives them some practical instructions. We talked about he kind of told them where to go and what to do in a general sense, but notice he's going to give them some very specific practical instructions, and God will do the same for us as we go. Notice picking it up in verse 9 of Matthew 10. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. So they're laboring in the gospel. Now, whatever city or town you inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. Not worthy like I'm good enough to get into heaven. That's not what he's talking about. Okay, they're just willing to receive. Okay, and when you go into a house, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Verse 14, and whoever will not receive nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So he just gives them specific instructions. Go here, do this, be faithful. Here's what I've asked you to do. God will unfold those specific instructions in your life and in mine. Okay? Are you supposed to go minister to your school? How many of you, let me ask you this, how many of you have ever been kind of, you had a plan and something told you you should go somewhere else and do something else or talk to someone specific? Raise your hand if you've ever had that. That's part of what God's doing. He's giving you specific instructions. You were going this way, course correct. I've got something else for you here. How many of you have ever seen that when you do that, really cool things happen? You're like, whoa, I didn't even know that was going to, right? You know what? You can live a life like that regularly when you walk in the Lord's power and when you walk in obedience to Him. If we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and we're in His word and His leading, guess what? He will do that regularly in your life. It's really cool. It's really, really cool. Okay? Then the next thing he does, after he's given them practical instructions, he warns them of danger. Brothers and sisters, following the Lord is costly. Notice what he says, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house, that's talking about Jesus, Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Brothers and sisters, could we be honest with ourselves? Maybe some of the reason we don't share so boldly is because we know this is true. Let me just encourage you. It is costly to share the gospel and to share truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says that people will turn their ears away from hearing the truth. And by the way, might I add that this isn't just outside of church, this is inside of church. They will heap up for themselves teachers that will speak to their itching ears. Okay? So let me just encourage you. It's hard to stand for truth. It's costly, but it is worth it. And let me also go back and remind you, when you stand for truth, do it boldly, but do it with a heart of compassion. Okay? It's necessary. It's good. And let me also encourage you here. Pray for the pastors and leaders and people with spiritual influence in our culture, because Satan is going to be after them to distract them, to discourage them, to bring in false doctrines. He's going to do that to derail people. So pray for your leaders, because we need God's help to keep us walking in truth and teaching truth. Lastly, and we'll close with this, he promises his presence. Notice with me verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." God's got his loving eye on us, you guys. He cares so deeply about you and about the people around you. So it's not new to you. I don't expect that what we heard today was something new, but it is a reminder to be busy about the Lord's business, to be occupied until he comes. You know? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, God, for your goodness, for your great love for us, Lord. And not only your great love for us, but your great love for the lost. God, we have, God, so much need of you. God, I pray that you would convict us where we need to be convicted about people and situations where we need to stand and speak boldly. I pray that you would convict us, Lord, of times when we don't have a loving and gracious heart, Lord. I pray that you would convict us of times when we're supposed to speak out and we stay quiet instead. And I also pray that you would convict us, Lord, of just running to you day in and day out, that as the battle is so heavy at times, Lord, that we would run to you, not to our favorite newscaster, not to our favorite podcaster, Lord, not to some good-feeling music, but that we would turn to you, Lord. And we pray that you would raise up, Lord, specifically starting here in this body, in this church, these people, that you would raise up laborers, workers for the harvest of souls that is all around us. In Jesus' name, amen.